Well, praise the Lord. We've already been blessed this morning. We'll be blessed this evening. I'm going to ask Drew to come on up. Hey, Drew, come on up here. I like that. That's good.
Easy to remember, brother.
All right. God bless you.
Amen. Take your Bibles with me tonight. We're going to 1 Peter this evening. 1 Peter in the Word of God is where we're going to be tonight. 1 Peter. We're going to be mostly in chapter 2, but we're going to read one verse out of chapter 1 as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, and then we're reading the verse right preceding that, 1 Peter 1 and verse number 25. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And moving into chapter 2. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Let's pause and ask the Lord to help us tonight as we look into His word. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for the privilege that we have to own a copy of your scriptures. Lord, many of us, multiple copies of your word. I thank you, Lord, that it is profitable for us. And I pray that tonight, Lord, as we look into your word, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. You would maybe help us in areas we might be slacking and encourage us, Lord, in your goodness. We'll give you all the praise and the glory, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. It was 1993. Sales of milk were sagging both in California and nationwide. Milk industry advocates had spent much of the 1980s promising that milk does a body good, with an ad campaign that focused on its calcium and protein benefits. Consumers knew that milk was good for them, but the executive director of the California Milk Processor Board, Jeff Manning, realized they just didn't care. Instead, the ad agency that Manning hired to revamp milk's reputation focused on the complete opposite. Rather than dwell on everything that milk could do for them, they decided the television spots that highlight the consequences of going without milk. Maybe it meant having trouble chewing a dry peanut butter cookie or a peanut butter sandwich, or not being able to enjoy a bowl of cereal. During a brainstorming session, the ad partner, Jeff Goodby, jotted down this tagline, "Got milk." And then he added a question mark later on. And for the next two decades, the "Got Milk" campaign grew in popularity, featuring many celebrities. Later in a study, it was reported that over 80% of people in America recognized the slogan, making it one of the most successful advertising campaigns of all time. And how many of you recognize that slogan, "Got Milk"? Many knockoffs and other ideas were made with that slogan, and it became one of the most popular ones ever. However, despite the popularity of the ad campaign, the consumption of milk would continue to decrease as sugary sodas and milk alternatives became more and more popular. Even though it was a great campaign, it was a great idea, it's still something we recognize today. Got milk. It wasn't that effective in boosting the sales of milk. Now, let me tell you something tonight. In verse 2, when the Bible says, "Desire the sincere milk of the word," we often think this is a commandment for new believers. You know, somebody who just got saved, you know, they ought to desire the sincere milk of the word. But let me tell you something tonight. That little word "as" newborn babes there in verse number 2 tells us that this is a command for every Christian. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. That whoever he's talking about in this passage says they need to do this, even though they might not necessarily be a babe, they ought to act like one. Verse number 3 tells us who his audience are. "If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." If you've tasted of the grace of God, you ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. He's talking to us as Christians. But sometimes I've found in my life, and if you're honest, probably in your life from time to time, that it can be difficult, maybe even tedious, to open the Word of God. We live in a society that has more modern conveniences and time-saving devices than any society previous. We have the microwave that can get you hot food just like that. We have a cell phone that can do the things that took supercomputers of years ago a long time to be able to figure out and can tell us things and give us information just like that. But yet, despite all these time-saving devices that we have nowadays, we often find ourselves busier than we've ever been before. And sometimes we can find ourselves neglecting the sincere milk of the Word of God. But let me tell you something this evening. If you're too busy for God's Word, then you're too busy. And something needs to change. Tonight from the Epistle of 1 Peter here, I want to share some thoughts from the Bible about the Bible. And pray that a thirst will be rekindled anew in our hearts. Tonight I ask you, like that popular slogan of yesteryear, got milk? Got milk? As newborn babes, the Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. First of all, tonight I want you to see that this milk is perpetual. This milk is perpetual. One of my biggest complaints with milk is how short of a time that it stays good for. You go and you buy a gallon of milk, or you buy a half gallon. We get a half gallon at this point right now. We have, once our kids get a little bigger, maybe start drinking some more, maybe we'll upgrade to the full gallon. But we get a half gallon, usually, of milk for the week. And, the milk, it doesn't stay good for too long. If you've ever had the unfortunate experience of pouring a glass of milk or pouring some milk into your cereal and chunks come out, you know what I'm talking about? Or even worse than that, the chunks don't come out, but you don't realize that that milk has started to turn until you take that first sip or that first bite of cereal and you start chewing a little bit and, it's no good anymore. That milk has gone bad. That milk is not good. That thing needs to be poured down the drain. That's why I always smell the milk before I use the milk. Okay, it's an important thing. That's not in the Bible, but always smell the milk, okay, before you use the milk. But let me tell you something, there's a milk that always passes the smell test. There's a milk that doesn't matter how long it's around, it will never go bad, it'll never curdle, it'll never make you sick, and that's the milk of the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1 verse 25, look at that first part of the verse, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Not for a little while. It's not going to get lost. Nobody's going to be able to defeat it. The Word of God endureth forever. Matthew 5 and verse 18, the Bible says this, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, the smallest parts of the Hebrew and Greek alphabet, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Matthew 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And trust me, men have tried. Men have tried to destroy God's Word. In AD 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian called for the destruction of all the scriptures of the Christians. After this edict had been enforced for 2 years, Diocletian boasted, I have completely exterminated Christian writings from the face of the earth. Well, I think he missed a couple. Voltaire was a famous French philosopher. And a brilliant atheist. He wrote a number of tracts deriding the Bible, and he once made a very bold statement. 100 years from today, the Bible will be a forgotten book. Today, everyone has forgotten his quote, but not the Bible. After Voltaire died for nearly 100 years, his homestead was used as a book depository for the French Bible Society. They sold Bibles out of this atheist's house after he died. They sold Bibles out of his house. It's now a museum. People have forgotten Voltaire and what he had to say, but the Bible is still around and it's still changing lives. I'm thankful that we have a book that cannot be destroyed, no matter how hard men try. Listen to this poem. Last eve, I paused beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring, the vesper chime. And looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with the beating of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, then with a twinkle in his eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought of the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of the falling blows are heard, the anvil is unharmed and the hammers are gone. It doesn't matter how hard you try to attack this book. It doesn't matter how hard you try to discredit it, how hard you try to put it in a back corner and say it doesn't have any effect for today, it doesn't have any power for today, the Word of God endures forever. John 10 and verse 35 says it this way, the Scripture cannot be broken. This milk is perpetual. This Word of God is perpetual. But number two this evening, I want you to see that this milk is perfect. It's perfect. Some commercials from the Got Milk campaign would feature people who would break bones because they didn't have enough milk. They'd just be running all of a sudden, you know, they'd break a bone because they weren't drinking enough milk. Though calcium contained in milk is vital to healthy bones, other studies have showed that drinking milk might actually be harmful to different parts of your health as well. And that's not to mention the growing number of people that have lactose intolerance or sensitivity to milk who can't drink milk at all. Milk is not a perfect substance. But the milk of the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is perfect. And don't listen to scholars, so-called scholars, who would claim to be such, but tell you that the Bible isn't perfect. If God's Word isn't perfect, then neither is He. And are you willing to stand up and make that claim tonight? Say, God's not perfect? If you doubt His Word, you doubt the author of it. Well, what is the proof? We say, what is the proof, Brother Drew? Well, we see that it's perfect in its statements about medicine. You see, many have tried to correct the Bible. They've tried and they've failed. But the Bible has corrected men all throughout history. And first of all, the first proof I want you to see is the Bible is perfect about its statements about medicine. In Leviticus 17 and verse 11, the Bible says this, the life of the flesh is in the blood. This was written way back in the Old Testament, thousands of years ago. The life of the flesh is in the blood. But as recently as 200 years ago, George Washington, our first president, died at his home after a brief illness, after the doctors did something called bloodletting on him, where they thought the sickness is in his blood and they had to let the blood out in order to get the sickness out of his body. And it's where historians say that he lost over 40% of his blood, and that's what ultimately led to his death, was the ignorance of the doctors. Well, if they had just read the Bible, they would have known the life of the flesh is in the blood, and if you let all the blood out, the life is going to go along with it. It's perfect in its statements about medicine. In any area of medicine it talks about, the Bible is perfect. It's also perfect in statements about science. This is a hotly contested thing. People saying, oh, the Bible and the creation, that could never have happened. Evolution is what's true. But you do the study, and you see that there's no way the earth can be as old as the evolutionists claim it could be. The Bible always comes out on top. Isaiah 40 and verse 22, the Bible says this, it is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. The Bible said that way back in Isaiah. But yet as recent as 500 years ago, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, there were many that scoffed his voyage and saying, you got to be careful, Columbus, because you're about to sail off the edge of the earth, believing that the earth was flat. And there's still people today that somehow, even with all the technology and that we have, still believe that the earth is flat. But the Bible said it thousands of years ago. He sits on the circle of the earth. Men don't correct the Bible. The Bible corrects men. It's perfect in its statements about anthropology. For years, scholars doubted the existence of the Hittites as spoken about in the Bible. They said, there's no evidence, we've seen no evidence that the Hittites ever existed or that their civilization was ever a thing. However, in the late 1800s, the Bible was proven right again after evidence of the Hittite Empire was discovered. Again, scholars, they try to poke fun of the Bible and say, oh, that can't be true. But time after time, the Bible is proven correct, and every man a liar. The Bible is a perfect book. Say, oh, what about contradictions? There's contradictions in the Bible. No, it's a perfect book from a perfect author. And if you take time to study the Bible in its context, anybody can just pull a verse out of a context and make up whatever they want. Make up whatever belief that they want. But if you take time to study the Word of God in context, after getting to know the author, you'll see that the Bible is a perfect book. Somebody might say this, why are there so many versions then? Why are there so many versions of the Bible? If it's a perfect book, why do people keep making these new versions? And why are there so many versions out there? I would answer that question by saying this. Did you know that there's only two versions of the Book of Mormon, as far as I could see in my research? There's the original version, and then somebody kind of updated some of the words in it and, you know, kind of tried to make it a little more readable for 21st century English. There's only two versions of the Book of Mormon. You might look at that and say, huh, it hasn't had to be updated. That's interesting. But you know why I think that that is? Because the Book of Mormon isn't a threat to the devil. So why would he attack it? Why would he try to water it down? Why would he try to dilute it? Why would he try to sow confusion around the Book of Mormon? It's not a threat to him. It's not pointing people to the truth. It's not showing people how they can be sure of their salvation and be on their way to heaven. So why would he attack it? The Bible, on the other hand, is the very words of God, and there's nothing the devil hates more than God himself. And he hates God's word, and he wants to try to sow confusion and try to get people to say, oh, there's all these versions, I don't understand, like, why, which one am I even supposed to read? What am I supposed to do? He wants to sow confusion around the word of God. And the devil has attacked the Bible unlike any other book in human history. He's attacked it, he's tried to destroy it, he's tried to pollute it, he's tried to water it down. But God preserved his perfect, perfect book. We see, finally, that it's perfect in its statements about the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." There's no other book that you can read that doesn't contain the Bible that can get you to heaven. There's no other philosophy, no other teacher that you can sit under that'll somehow get you to be ready to meet your God. The answers are contained right here in the Word of God. And the gospel is perfect. The Bible has been changing lives for thousands of years, and no other book can make that claim. It's a perfect book. In fact, if you go back and you study some of the old scribes that would meticulously copy the Word of God, you see the respect and the reverence that they had for it. A Hebrew scribe, when he got to the word Jehovah in the Old Testament, he would stop. He wouldn't even write the name Jehovah because it was so holy. He as a man thought he himself unworthy to even write the name. But he would replace it with Adonai, which is our word for Lord. So that's why you see Lord and Lord God throughout the Old Testament so often, because he would replace that Jehovah with the word Lord. But before he would even write the word, he would go, he would stop right where he was in the scribal process. He would go and take a bath, put on new fresh clothes, get a new pen, and then he would write the name Lord. And then he would continue on. And every time he got to that word Lord, he would stop, go and take a bath, get a new pen, and pick up again. And if you read the Old Testament, that especially Genesis, that word Lord is used over and over and over and over again. That was the ones that were responsible for handling and preserving the scriptures. That's the reverence that they had for it, because they knew it was a perfect book. If any mistake was made after the scribe would copy a page, it would be given to other scribes who would search through it for mistakes. And if any mistake was made, the entire manuscript would be destroyed. Because they said the Word of God needs to be pure and it needs to be perfect. You can trust this book, ladies and gentlemen. It is a perfect book. But number three, I want you to see tonight that this milk is powerful. It's powerful. The Bible has been changing lives for thousands of years. Look at what the Bible says about itself. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. The Bible says it's like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. It's able to break the stony hearts of men. It's like a fire that's able to melt the cold and frozen hearts of men. In James 1, the Bible is compared to a mirror. A mirror wherein we can look and we can see an honest reflection of ourselves. A mirror showing men their sinfulness. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it's like a sword. A two-edged sword, the Bible says, is able to cut to the heart of a matter. In Psalms, the Bible is called a light. A lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. It shows us the way that we ought to go. And here in 1 Peter, it's like milk, food for our soul. The Bible really is like the multi-tool for life. Any situation that you run into, the Bible's got an answer for you. Any problem that you find yourself in, you can find answers in the Word of God. Any struggle that you find yourself unable to overcome, the Bible has the keys to victory. It is a powerful, powerful book. But it is not a once-a-week cure-all. You can't just show up to church on Sunday, get your dose of the Word of God, and be inoculated throughout the rest of the week. It doesn't work like that. The Bible is a daily diet. A daily diet, and wherein we ought to be taking in the Word of God each and every day. It's a living book. It's the only book that you can read over and over and still find something new. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter how many times you've read the Bible through. You can open it up and God can speak to you afresh and anew and show you something you've never seen before. Because it's a living book. It's the only book that contains all the answers of life's questions. It's an infinite book from an infinite God. But don't take my word for it. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? In Luke chapter 4. Did he go to the self-help gurus of the day? No. Did he go to the self-help book of the day? This new book that's going to help him be able to overcome the temptation he was facing? No. Did he say, I just got to, have the willpower? No. He answered the devil with the Word of God. With Scripture. Look there with me quickly. Luke chapter 4. It's just a few books back from where we are in 1 Peter. Luke chapter number 4. Because again, I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see what the Bible says. Luke chapter 4. Verse number 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, what are those three words? It is written. He answers the devil with the Word of God. The devil again tempts him in verses 6 and 7. And Jesus answered verse number 8 and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the final temptation, Satan tries to tempt him in verse 9 through 11. In verse 12, Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When Jesus himself faced temptation, the first thing that he turned to was the Word of God. Because the Bible is a powerful book. Do you know what the best-selling book of all time is? It's the Bible. No other book comes close. 5 to 7 billion copies of this King James Version of the Word of God have been sold around the world. There's over 7 billion people in the world. That's almost one copy for every person. Now, not everybody has a Bible, unfortunately. There's many that don't have access to the Word of God. But we ought to praise the Lord every day that we can wake up and often pick from multiple copies we have laying around our house. And open up the very words of our God. His love letter to us. His instruction manual for life. At our fingertips. On our cell phones. On our bookshelves. It's a powerful, powerful book. Finally, number 4, we see that this milk is profitable. It's not just perpetual. It's not just powerful. It's profitable for us. Have you ever tried to make a resolution and failed at it? New Year's resolution time is a couple months back, but back ahead, behind us now. And, maybe I'll ask you how you're doing on those resolutions. Maybe you made some resolutions this year. You think back, oh boy. But this passage right here gives us the key to holy living. It gives us the key to keeping those resolutions. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 2. The Bible says, wherefore. Whenever the Bible says wherefore, you have to see what the wherefore is there for. Okay, so you got to go back to the verse before. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Because the word of the Lord endureth forever, because it was profitable to bring you to salvation, wherefore, verse number 1, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. This is what the Bible is saying. In order for us to have victory in our lives, in order for us to have victory over the sins that seek to entangle us, we need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It doesn't happen the other way. I'm going to clean my life up and then I'm going to get into the Word of God and get to know God. It doesn't work like that. You'll try and you'll fail every time. The Word of God is what changes us. The Word of God is what takes those old desires and makes new ones that are holy and righteous. The Word of God is what cleans the junk out of our house, what cleans the junk out of our lives. The Word of God is what's going to make the difference. The Bible didn't say lay aside all these different things and then read the Bible. It says, because the word of the Lord endureth forever, and because you've been in it, and the word of the gospel has been preached unto you, because you're here in the Word of God, and because you're in the Word of God, you have the power to lay aside these things. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But that isn't in of our own strength and of our own willpower. It's the Word of God that creates that new creature within us. So verse 1 says, laying aside all malice, that is all vice, wickedness, depravity, and ill will, the desire to injure. It talks about laying aside all guile, that's craftiness, deceit, lying. Laying aside all hypocrisies, all fakeness, like a player on a stage. And man, I feel like sometimes we Christians can fall into this trap right here. We come to church and we put on our smile. And everything's great. Oh, how are you, sister? How are you, brother? Oh, I'm doing well. Wonderful. I'm doing great. It's so good to see you here today. Knowing that our kids were just fighting in the car on the whole way to church. And we just got in a fight with the wife, just that morning. Everything's going upside down. Sometimes we have that hypocrisy. We want everybody to think that everything's good and everything's all right. But you see, church ought to be the one place we can be real. It ought to be the place where we can be honest with one another and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the Bible says when we're walking with God and when we're in the Word of God, we don't have to pretend anymore. We don't have to plaster on that fake smile and pretend like everything's good and pretend like everything's perfect. We can be honest with each other and we can be honest with God because God is the one that's in the driver's seat. And all those things that we were trying to cover up, the Bible is cleansing. Lay aside hypocrisies, the Bible says. It says lay aside envies, all discontentment, all a jealousy. And finally, all evil speakings, all slander, all disparagement, all speaking ill. We're able to lay aside these things, have victory in these different areas that often we can struggle with. Luke 11, verse 28, the Bible says, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That hear the word of God and keep it. It's not just enough to hear it. We have to do something with that truth that we just learned. The Lord's blessed my wife and I with three beautiful children. The smallest one, Felicity, has just turned 5 months old. And we love her to death. She's got big blue eyes. If you haven't met her, you gotta meet her before the services or before we all go home tonight. But when you have a little baby, this verse number 2 is illustrated just beautifully. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Let me tell you something about Felicity. She is a happy baby. And we are very thankful for that because not all babies are happy babies. I was not a happy baby. I was a colic baby. And my mother has told me, there were several times, Drew, where I thought about smothering you. There were several times that I put you in a room and I just left the house and I just walked around outside and cried because nothing I could do could make you happy. And, I like to say it this way, I feel like everybody has a period of their life that they're going to be kind of rebellious, kind of bad. And so I got all of my badness out as a baby. So here I am now. I'm just kidding. But we're probably in for really rough teenage years with Felicity because she is a happy baby. She is just happy. She's smiling at me right now from back there. You can look at her. Look how cute she is. Oh my goodness. There she is. Felicity. Happy baby. But let me tell you something. Felicity's happiness comes to an abrupt halt when she's hungry. When that time comes, it's usually, right now it's about every 3 hours. When that time comes, there's only one thing that'll make her satisfied. There is only one thing that'll make her happy. She doesn't care about anything else. You can put a toy in front of her. She doesn't care about that. You can try to entertain her. You can try to, she don't care about that at all. She's got one thing on her mind. I need milk. I need it. I have to have it. I have to have it right now. And she doesn't ask for it politely. That's just not how 5-month-old babies do it. You got an amen back there. That's just not how they do it. They scream and they cry. I want it. I have to have it. Let me tell you something else. It doesn't matter if it's the middle of the night and you're trying to sleep peacefully in your bed. I'm telling you, having sweet dreams. You are just getting that wonderful beauty sleep. You can see I need more. I mean, yeah, it's Felicity's fault. I mean, you're getting that beautiful beauty. It doesn't matter. Once she wakes up and she decides, I'm hungry and I need to be fed, you better put everything else aside because she's going to scream until she gets what she wants. And she gets what she needs, which is that milk. The Bible tells us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Realize that it's profitable. Realize that you cannot live without it. Realize that everything else doesn't matter a whole lot until you get your word. Until you get your Bible for the day. And let me tell you something else. She kind of knows when the milk is near. Okay, she starts, I know it's here somewhere. I know it's here. Where is it at? Where is it at? She gets all excited. And when she finally gets that milk, she's happy. She's peaceful. She's contented. That's how we ought to be. So when you wake up in the morning, everything else ought to be secondary until you've had your milk, if I could put it that way. Everything else ought to not really matter a whole lot until we've had our time in the Word of God. And you say, Brother Drew, do you have to read the Bible in the morning? I read the Bible at night. I'm not saying you have to read it in the morning. I don't know that I could back that up from the Word of God. That you have to read it in the morning, and if you read any other time during the day, you know, you're in sin. But you know what? I think that we're in a battle. I think that we're soldiers, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war. And it'd be foolish for a soldier to say, you know what? I'm gonna grab my tactical gear and my gun and my night vision goggles halfway through the battle. Or you know, when we're about to go to sleep for the night, then I'm gonna put my armor on and get ready to go. That's just kind of the way I'm. David says, evening and morning and noon and at night will I seek thee. I think that covers it pretty well right there. We ought to be seeking the Lord. And we ought not be content with just getting our milk once a week. Our hit and miss. Because folks, we need it. Our spiritual life will be starved without it. Our spiritual growth will be stunted without the milk of God's Word. And I know I'm preaching to some, maybe you've been saved longer than I've been alive, but you still need the milk of God's Word. You still need to grow, no matter what stage of life you find yourself in. The Bible gives us this beautiful picture as newborn babes desire, long for the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If we consume the milk, we will grow, but if we neglect the milk, we will shrivel and die. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy, just a few pages before where you're at now. 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. A classic passage on the Word of God. But it shows us how this milk is profitable. 2 Timothy 3, the Bible says in verse 15, and not from a child, we read this verse already, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But the milk... it's good for salvation, but it doesn't stop there. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed it out. And is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. Teaching us what is right. It's profitable for reproof. Teaching us what is wrong. Reproving us when we're in error. It's good for reproof. It's good for correction. Shows us when we're stumbling and when we're going in the wrong direction. And it's good for instruction in righteousness. So it shows us how to continue on in doing right. It's good for all these things. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That word perfect there means mature. A mature Christian. One that is able to process life correctly. One that is able to walk in maturity. Felicity can't walk yet. She's only 5 months old. And we don't expect her to walk. She's only 5 months old. But if she's 15 years old and she's not walking and she still wants nothing but milk, we're going to be a little concerned and say, okay, there should be some growth here. There should be some maturing here that's taking place. And the Word of God is there to do that for us spiritually, to take us, again, kind of like I preached this morning, from where we are to where God wants us to be. And that's what it's all about. Walking with our Savior and allowing His Word to do that supernatural work of changing us into the image of Jesus Christ. Chipping off anything in our lives that don't look like the image of His Son. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a life that isn't." I think that's good. Soren Kierkegaard said this, "The Bible is very easy to understand, but we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly." Can I tell you something this evening? The Bible wants to interfere in your home. The Bible wants to get all up into your personal life. It wants to get all up into your habits, all up into the things that you do day to day, and change them so they become pleasing to God. And instead of fighting against that, instead of succumbing to the laziness or the temptation to just kind of set the Bible aside, I've been studying the Bible for years. I've heard more messages than I can even count. As newborn babes, let us desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. In closing, I want us to go to Joshua 1. It's the last passage tonight, Joshua 1. In this passage, the word success is used. And this is the only time in the Word of God that the word English word success is used. I think it's interesting where that word success is used, right here in Joshua 1 and verse number 8. Some of you probably know the verse well, back in the Old Testament. The Bible says this, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Do you want to prosper in your life? Do you want to get to it, to the end of it and say, "I feel like I've succeeded"? And even more important than that, hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Mark my words, it will not happen unless we have a habit in our lives of getting into this book every single day and getting our meat and getting our milk and getting our instruction and our battle plans for the day. Don't neglect the milk of the Word of God.